Let us worship God. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that in Thy grace and mercy Thou hast called us and made us Thy people, commissioned us to serve Thee, to obey Thee with all our heart, mind, and being. Give us grace day by day to give Thee the thanks that is Thy due, to praise, love, and obey, to be faithful in all things, to rejoice in Thy mercies and in the certainty of Thy government. Bless us this morning as we give ourselves to the study of Thy Word. In Christ's name, Amen. Our scripture lesson is Hebrews 5, verses 6 through 14. Our subject, babies versus mature men. Hebrews 5, 6 through 14. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink, a strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews here uses a verse from Psalm 110, verse 4, and it must have startled the readers, Hebrews or Jews, to whom it was addressed. God declares to his Messiah, "For thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This did not make sense to them, the way Hebrews used it. We see what the ancient interpretation was, even today, in rabbinic commentaries on the Psalms. For example, Rabbi Avraham James Feuer, in his commentary, says of this verse, "You shall be a priest forever in accord with Melchizedek's word," that it refers to Abraham. Why? They believed that Abraham was made a priest by God, that Abraham's works were such that his merit stored up can save every descendant to the end of time. So for them, the great high priest was Abraham, not one to come. And here Hebrews is applying this verse to Jesus Christ. Abraham's work was to atone for Jews to the end of time. Normally, a high priest's efficacy ended with death. But Hebrews tells the Jewish followers that it is Jesus Christ who is the true high priest, a living high priest in heaven. In verses 7 and 8, we are told that God the Son was prepared for his high priestly calling by his agonized prayers and sufferings as our sin bearer. Although he was the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He was spared none of the griefs of humanity, but was required to experience them all to learn obedience through suffering. He was God of God, but he had to be very man of very man to experience to the uttermost every kind of grief we experience. He had to experience even the horror and the terror of death, because he would not then have been like us, nor would he have had what it needed to be our high priest, a full understanding of what we go through. Christ's life on earth was a training for his eternal priesthood. This is why when we pray to him, we know that our greatest griefs, our greatest heartaches are not comparable to what he experienced. And it was all a preparation for the cross and for his present place as our mediator. He knows our frailty and our needs, and also the reality of our sufferings. He is the author, verse 9 tells us, of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Again, we have the strong emphasis in Hebrews on obedience. If the captain of our salvation must learn obedience, then we, his followers, must learn obedience also. Obedience to the Lord. Obedience to all God-given authorities over us. Paul in 2 Thessalonians speaks of the day of God's wrath as one of taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith does not displace obedience, but rather requires it. There is no virtue in disobedience. It was God the Father who called Jesus Christ to be an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Much more can be said on this, Hebrews goes on to say, but it is hard to do so, the readers are told, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. Now verses 11 through 14 are a sharp rebuke to the people addressed by this letter. They see themselves as wise and mature believers, unlike the Gentile congregations, but their pride had made them dull-witted. Now, this was, in a way, an insulting statement, because the moral and religious superiority of the Jews to the Gentiles was a very substantial one. This, however, created their problem. They were therefore less willing to learn. This made highly intelligent people dull-witted. In verse 12, these Hebrews are told, "You should be teachers of others, but instead you need to be told the first principles of God's Word." If, for example, they saw Abraham as the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, they would not see the meaning of Psalm 110. For as a Gentile with no preconceived ideas about the Psalm could be taught its relevance to Christ. Their preconceptions have made the Hebrew believers unfit for strong meat. Like babies, they're only capable of milk. Any person who is theologically a baby will be unskilled at interpreting God's Word, verse 13 says. This was a very sharp rebuke to a people who saw themselves as obviously superior to the Gentile believers. From all that we know, the Gentile believers were often deficient in many ways. It was easy to say that Hebrews here is rather unfair. But what we have here is the Word of God, not our opinion. And we must accept it because we now face a like situation. In 1960, 80% of all Christians were Europeans and Americans. Now, as of 1980, 40% are Europeans and Americans. The rest are peoples of what is called the Third World. The European peoples have an advanced knowledge of God's Word, but not an advanced understanding. Many peoples on the mission fields are a maze of strange beliefs, but they also have a simple trust in God, which is now lost among the historically Christian peoples. Out there among these natives, or whatever term you want to use for them, there are very grave problems. There is also an uncomplicated and simple trust and a recognition of the authority of God's Word and of His servants and of authorities. Things lost in the Western world. In verse 14, we are told the reason for the harsh judgment on the Jewish believers. They are told that maturity comes with a willingness to grow and to learn. Too many people think they are mature. They have arrived. They need to know as much as they think they need to know. And the churches in the Western world are full of people who are self-satisfied, who believe they know enough about God, the Bible, and Jesus Christ to get them into heaven, and therefore they don't need to know more. Let the children learn, let the natives out there in the third world learn, but they're okay. They don't need more. But maturity comes with a willingness to grow and to learn. And so the Hebrew believers must cultivate maturity. Maturity does not mean an end to growing. If a person thinks they are mature and don't need to grow anymore, they're immature. And this is a key point of Hebrews, which in one way or another is stated again and again. You must grow. You must continue to learn. Maturity cannot mean an end to growing. But where spiritual and intellectual discernment are concerned, it means the ability to learn and to discern continually more and more. It means an aptitude for grasping implications and meanings and acting on them. This is an especially important point for our time. A book, an inadequate one, because the author has no real concept of a maturity, a liberal, nonetheless, makes a valid point. Where have all the adults gone to? Where are they? We are surrounded by a world of children. They can't wait to play. And they turn their life and their retirement into playtime. They don't want maturity. Our culture is anti-mature. Where have all the adults gone? It's a good question. Very urgent one, because unless we answer it and become a mature people, we are a finished people. There is no place in the world for perpetual babies. In recent years, we have had many, many no-growth doctrines in the church. These doctrines have seen, for example, sanctification as completed at the time of regeneration. They are perfect then. I've been assured over the years by many people that they are perfect. They are, of course, the very consistent and strict Arminians. Such beliefs, and there are many varieties to them, tell us why the churches have become impotent. Because even in the churches which do not follow this strict Arminian perfectionism, you have a no-growth attitude. They're converted. They attend morning and evening service in the prayer meeting, and they give. Well, what more do you want of us? And they don't like preaching that challenges them. The Hebrew believers were ready to return to the synagogue. Jesus, they were ready to believe, is the Messiah. But what is he doing about it? And we do need the high priest. So how can we separate ourselves into these churches? We need the high priest. So they were ready to go back to Judaism and to continue with the temple sacrifices because they felt they could not be separated from the high priest. They were ready to separate themselves from the rest of the church into churches which said, we are Christian, but of course we still are tied to the temple. Some groups did. There were two sects of such Jewish believers, but they died out in time. However, at the end of the first century, the overwhelming majority of Christians were Jews. For centuries afterwards, many Christian leaders, well into the medieval era, were from Jewish families. Obviously, Hebrews was effective in its declared purpose in its day. But Hebrews is needed today to accomplish the same purpose of recalling European and American believers to their task of dominion and victory, even among professing evangelicals. There is little evidence of a calling to triumph in Christ. The maturity of the Hebrew believers then and the evangelicals now was thus a self-styled one, not a legitimate one. They were babes, as Hebrews declares, not mature men. And as the prophet Isaiah tells us, where babes rule, where children rule, disaster follows. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this Thy word. We pray that the churches may begin to train up adults, mature believers, who see their responsibility, who stop waiting for the rapture or for heaven, and know that they have a task to do here and now as mature men and women in Jesus Christ, that they have a calling to responsibility, to obedience, to service, and not to indolence. O Lord God, we pray for maturity in Thy church. In Christ's name, amen. Are there any questions now about our lesson? Yes.
Rush, to what degree do you think the spirit of romanticism has contributed to this obsession with immaturity?
A very, very good question. An essential and an important question, because romanticism idolized the child. And Wordsworth, of course, wrote about the child as pure innocence coming into this world trailing clouds of glory. And it created the cult of the child. It created a studied indifference to maturity. And the Romantic movement was a powerful force in destroying maturity in the Western world. We have seen the impact of it, especially in this century. In the 1950s, a book was written, I believe the title was The Child-Centered Culture. Other books were written about the same subject, namely that children now had displaced adults, that adults focused on children, and they saw it as their calling to make the child enjoy life, enjoy childhood, be happy, happy, happy endlessly. And of course, it has created our present crisis, where they are a major headache to their parents, are threatening them now, as I've told one or two of you, with lawsuits. My mother or my father spanked me once when I was a child, or did not let me do thus or so, and I'm going to go to court unless they apologize and pay me off. This is a literal fact today. The Romantic movement has exalted the child, and it is now leading to a chronic immaturity in our culture, which is destroying civilization. Any other questions or comments?
Our educational system encourages immaturity. Our educational system encourages immaturity.
Yes, it does.
We allow students to go 6-7 years in the university through scholarships, and I know a young lady who is still working on her PhD, and I think she's 28 years old, and she's got about 3 more years to go, and before she gets out of the university, and so at the age of 30 she'll be out, maybe.
Well. In the 30s, I went to school with someone who was about 80 or more, and he was still a student, because some well-to-do relative had died and left him a trust fund to put him through school, and he decided to be a permanent student. Well, by the time World War I ended with inflation, it was just a very modest amount. So he lived in a one-room apartment. He went from department to department taking courses. He had a position as a reader, grader of papers in the math department. And I know the professors dreaded having him around, because that had been his major, and he knew more math than any of them. But he was a permanent student and ultimately died still a student. Now, back then in the mid-30s, that was regarded with amusement. Now there are a great many who leave the academic community reluctantly, because they enjoy the status of a perpetual student without having responsibilities. Let their wife, if they are married, work and support the children, and they're going to go on getting their degrees. And some of them today are getting 3 and 4 doctorates. Any other questions or comments? Well, if not, let us conclude with prayer. Our Father, we give thanks for thy word, for its plain speaking. We thank thee that thou dost and canst make us mature men and women. Shake us out of our childish ways. Make us joyful and growing and in maturity, that we may serve and obey thee as thou wouldst have us to do. And now go in peace, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Bless you and keep you, guide and protect you, this day and always. Amen.